this evening to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We want to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through verse 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislew in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that a Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We read in verse 3 that the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. By way of background, the city of Jerusalem, of course, passed into the hands of the Jews under David, and David made it the capital of his kingdom. And to secure Jerusalem, David built a wall around the entire city. In the reign of Solomon, that wall was greatly strengthened. Its height was increased by building very large towers at certain intervals upon that wall. And for nearly two centuries, the wall remained intact. And back in Deuteronomy 28, we'll not go there to save time, but God had promised Israel that if they obeyed him, he would bless them as a nation. But if they did not obey, then he would judge them. He would cause them to be taken into captivity. We know that due to the sin of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split. 10 tribes belonging to the northern kingdom and Judah and Benjamin belonging to the southern kingdom. As you read through the Old Testament, you see that both kingdoms continued to be characterized by idolatry and characterized by immorality. And just as God had forewarned judgment fell upon them, both kingdoms, the northern kingdom, one made up of 10 tribes, fell first. And they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and would eventually be absorbed into Assyria, eventually just absorbed, swallowed up by various cultures. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he would later invade the southern kingdom, carrying many of the people into captivity. And when he did that, according to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 19, he broke down the walls, or the wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And after 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians, the Babylonian power was broken. Leadership changed hands from the Babylonians to the Persians. And immediately, Cyrus, a Persian king, God stirred his heart. We read in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. God stirred his heart, and he encouraged God's people to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And we know that Zerubbabel and Joshua, they led this first return into Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. 57 years later, Ezra leads another group back into Jerusalem. When they got there, they found that the Jews were in a state of spiritual and moral degradation, in a state of spiritual and moral decline due to the fact that they intermarried with unbelievers of all the surrounding nations, and they were actively participating in the pagan practices of that day. Now, in our text, over 150 years has passed since Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon had invaded Israel. And our text picks up in the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, who was a king, of course, of Persia. We see also that at this time, Nehemiah, who, of course, was a Jew, was in the palace, serving in the palace, which was located in Shushan. He was the king's cupbearer, as we read in the last words of Nehemiah chapter 1. In verse 2, we read that a man by the name of Hanani and certain other men that were with him came to Shushan, and Nehemiah asked them a question. In verse 2, we read, "I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped." That is, how are they doing? He asked them those which were left of the captivity. And he asked them concerning Jerusalem, or concerning the condition of Jerusalem. Their report that they gave to Nehemiah was very grim. And their report is recorded there in verse 3. "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction." That is, there's great disorder amongst them. There's disease, spiritual disease. There's trouble. It's like a plague. "They are in great affliction and reproach. That is, they are suffering disgrace and shame. He goes on and he talks about the wall. He says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So instead of a magnificent city, which Jerusalem once was, it's now in shambles. Instead of the great glory that she once enjoyed, there was nothing but ruin and reproach. So the report to Nehemiah was very grim. It was very, very sad. And then beginning with verse 4, we read the effect that this report had upon Nehemiah. And we read of his response to the report that these men gave. And in his response, we see his concern. We see his care regarding the condition of the people, regarding the broken down walls. We want to speak this evening on the subject of caring enough. Caring enough. Now you and I, we are of course thousands of years removed from the time of Nehemiah. But we also live in a day of remains. That's how the people in Jerusalem were living. They were living in a day of remains. We also do. We also live in a day of fragments. We live in a day of rubble and devastation. We, like they, live in a day of broken down walls. Walls have been broken down. And the walls that are still standing, many of them have breaches, holes in them. They've been weakened. The walls of morality, the walls of virtue, many have been torn down. Many have been weakened. And it is very clear that the church of today, the Lord's churches of today, for the most part, like Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, they're just a mere shell of what they once were. I mean, you don't have to go all the way back to the book of Acts. But you can do that. You can go back to the book of Acts, and no one can argue. The church as it is today is just a mere shell of what it was in the book of Acts. I mean, there's a wide, wide difference between Christianity in the book of Acts and modern day Christianity. The walls of separation between the church and the world. Many have been torn down. Many have been weakened and are in the process of being torn down. The gates that identify the Lord's church as the very house of God, many of those gates have been destroyed due to sin, due to apathy. You see, walls serve as boundaries. And when walls are broken down, boundaries begin to slip away. Land begins to slip away. Walls are for protection. And when the walls are broken down, much of the protection is gone. Things can now enter in they couldn't enter in before. And things leave that couldn't leave before. Walls are for identification. When those walls are broken down, the lines of distinction become blurred. And that is very true of our day today. The lines of distinction are very much blurred today. So the walls were broken down. We read that because the walls were broken down, the people were in great affliction and reproach. These were perilous times for the Jewish people. And we too live in perilous times. We too live in very difficult times. Very trying times. I mean, most of us did not imagine things to be what they are today. Didn't imagine it. But it's here. It's here. And it's a time when we are surrounded by threats because the walls have been broken. I mean, once the walls are broken down, there's all kinds of threats. There's all kinds of dangers. There's all kinds of hazards. And that's what makes a time perilous. We live in times that are very difficult to deal with at times. We live in times that are very difficult to bear. And I believe we desperately need some people like Nehemiah. And we get a good idea of the person of Nehemiah here in this chapter. Again, Nehemiah was in Shushan. Shushan was about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And though he was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, and though he was the king's cupbearer, he was an individual who had access to royalty. He had political standing. He had a place to live in the palace. He had a job that really provided everything that he needed. Yet when he heard the news that the people are in affliction and reproach and the wall is broken down and the gates are burned with fire, Nehemiah was not indifferent toward the situation. Nehemiah was not nonchalant about what he had heard. Nehemiah was not apathetic. He was not lukewarm. He did not have a detached spirit about him. We want to notice how Nehemiah reacted to the news. Again, it was a very trying time for the Jewish people. But humanly speaking, Nehemiah had it made. I mean, humanly speaking, what was happening in Jerusalem really did not affect Nehemiah's life. Didn't have to. But Nehemiah cared. He cared. He cared enough to be burdened. We need today some people that care enough to be burdened. When the word came that the people were in great affliction and reproach, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Notice verse 4, what Nehemiah said. He said, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned. When Nehemiah heard the grim report, immediately he felt a disturbance within his soul. Why did he feel that disturbance within his soul? Because he cared. Immediately he felt pain and distress within his soul. And he sat down. And it says that he wept. And then he mourned. That is, he grieved. Now, the typical response today would be to cast some judgment. But Nehemiah didn't cast any judgment. Nehemiah wept. The typical response of today would be to blame someone. Someone is at fault. And we're going to find out who it is. The typical response of today would be, they've been back in Jerusalem now a long time. And you mean to tell me they still haven't built that wall? Who's in charge there? That would be the typical response today. But Nehemiah's first response was, he sat down and he wept. The typical response today would to be to get angry with someone. But Nehemiah wept. Typical response of today would be to underestimate the situation. Well, the walls are broken down. The city is in shambles, but it's not as bad as we think. No, it's really worse than you think. And that's true today. We know it's bad, but I want you to know it's probably worse than you even think. As far as the spiritual condition that is all around us. Again, Jerusalem's plight was 1,000 miles away from Shushan and could have very easily been ignored by Nehemiah. Nehemiah could have very easily ignored the report that he had heard. There he is, he's living the life as the king's cupbearer, he enjoyed some degree of peace, he enjoyed some degree of prosperity, he had some political clout, and Nehemiah could have just as easily continued that life. But when he heard of the affliction and reproach of the people, and when he heard of the broken down walls and that Jerusalem was just a mere shell of what it used to be, Nehemiah wept. He wept. He was grief-stricken. He was heartsick over the condition of the people. He was grief-stricken and heartsick over the fact that the walls had been broken down and that the city was in ruins. Look around today. Just look around. And I'm not talking about the lost, though what we're about to say is true of them and much more so. But everywhere you look, there's affliction. Everywhere you look, there's reproach. And everywhere you look, walls are broken down. People are tearing down walls. Walls are being torn down in individual lives. Walls are being torn down in our homes and in our churches. And as you look around, many times all you can see is the mere fragments of lives. The mere fragments of homes. The mere fragments of churches. What is our response? Do we care enough to sit down and weep over the walls that are broken down? Nehemiah cared enough to weep. We live in the last days. We live in perilous times. Sin is rampant. Sin is doing a work of destruction. And there aren't many that are weeping. But Nehemiah, he was burdened enough, he cared enough to weep. But that's not enough. It's not enough to just weep and mourn. We read also that Nehemiah, in verse 4, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah wept. Nehemiah fasted. Nehemiah could have chosen to go on and just enjoy the rest of his life, enjoy the position that he had, and let someone else worry about those walls. Let someone else worry about the problem that was in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah wept. And Nehemiah fasted. There are ruins all around us. The smoldering heaps are all around us. The well-being of the Lord's churches is being threatened. And some are only concerned about their position. But Nehemiah, he sat down, he wept, and he fasted. Why? Why did he do that? Because he cared. Do we care enough to weep? Do we care enough to fast? You know what we do in America when we get upset? We eat. In Bible times, when people got upset, they fasted. You know what that means? I mean, that's not just that you stop eating. But you see, prayer and fasting and prayer, they go together. It means that you're so burdened that instead of eating, you're going to pray. When was the last time that instead of eating, you prayed? When was the last time you said, we're not going to eat today, but we're going at mealtime, we're going to pray. He cared enough to fast. I've often thought, and we brought this up before, what a wonderful conference. If instead of eating, we prayed. And we met out in a fellowship hall or in the auditorium here, and during that time that we normally eat, we pray. Now, you wouldn't have many here if you announced it beforehand. But we need some fasting. We need to fast. Now, Nehemiah, He didn't just weep. He didn't just mourn. In other words, he didn't just throw up his hands in despair. That's easy to do. We can all do that. We can all just throw up our hands in despair, but that's not going to do us any good. But Nehemiah, he fasted. Nehemiah prayed. Upon hearing the affliction and the reproach, upon hearing that the walls were broken down, notice in verse 6, it says, about halfway down in that verse, I pray before thee now day and night. He didn't just utter a quick prayer. He said, I pray day and night. And how long did that go on? It went on for 4 months. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, verse 1, we read that it was in the month of Chisalu in the 20th year. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read it's now in the month of Nisan in the 20th year. 4 months. 4 months. Day and night. Nehemiah prayed. It doesn't mean that he didn't do anything else. But what it does mean is every day, every night, for 4 months, Nehemiah prayed. Because he cared. Do we care enough? Do we care enough to pray? Are we burdened enough? Are we concerned enough to pray? Are we burdened enough and concerned enough to continue in prayer? There are ruins all around us. Do we care enough to pray? There are walls that are broken down. Do we care enough to pray day and night? Day and night. Continually praying. The spiritual welfare of the Lord's churches are being threatened. We can weep, we can mourn, we can complain, we can throw up our hands in despair, but we need some Nehemiahs that are going to pray day and night. Are we concerned enough to pray? Are you concerned enough about your lost loved ones to pray that God would save them? Are you concerned enough about the backslidden to pray day and night that God would get a hold of them? Oh, it's easy. It's easy to look at lives and get angry. But do we care enough to keep on praying? To just keep on praying? It's easy to sing the blues. It's easy to say, woe is us. What are we going to do? But do we care enough to pray day and night? Notice he prayed fervently. In verse 5, it said, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord. He's pleading. He's pleading with God. He's begging God. He didn't just do this one time. He did it day and night for 4 months. Pleading and begging. We all have times in our lives, in fact, it's most of the time, when you go to bed with a burden, you wake up, the burden's still there. It's the first thing that comes to your mind in the morning. Are we burdened enough to pray? Are we burdened enough to just plead and beg the Lord? We need some Nehemiahs. we have some Nehemiahs, we need more. Then I want you to notice also, again, he sat down, he wept, he mourned. Many, that's as far as they get. That's not going to do you any good. But he went beyond that and he began to fast and to pray. So he was burdened enough to weep. Many of us are. He was burdened enough to mourn. Many of us are. He was burdened enough to fast. Now that cuts the number down some. He was burdened enough to pray. But then notice verse 6 and verse 7. Halfway through verse 6, he says, I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Notice he includes himself, which we, both I and my father's house, have sinned. And then he begins to mention some things. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah was burdened enough. Nehemiah cared enough to repent. Cared enough to repent of his sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I can always repent. I can always repent of something. And walls are torn down. Ruins are everywhere. But do we care enough to repent of our sin? I mean, the Lord's counsel to the churches there in Revelation was to repent. You got a problem? Repent. Things are in ruins? Repent. It's never bad advice to repent. It's always good advice. Do you care enough to admit, to confess, and to turn from your sin? Repentance is a sign that we care. Because our sins get in the way. Our sins are a hindrance to Home Baptist Church. Do we care enough to repent of our sins? We can't repent for anyone else, so all we can do is repent for ourselves. Do we care enough to repent of our selfishness? To repent of our stubbornness? Do we care enough to repent of all the ways that we reject God? All the ways that we reject God's ways? Do we care enough to repent of our wanderings and our pride and our self-will and our rebellion and our coldness of heart? Do we care enough to repent of our unbelief? Oh, there's plenty to repent of. But do we care enough? Are you concerned enough to get rid of that which is a hindrance to the blessings of God? Do you care enough to weep? Do you care enough to fast and to pray? Do you care enough to examine your own life and to repent of that which is a hindrance? Because every sin is a hindrance. It's a sin to us individually. It's a sin to us collectively.
And people will say all the time, "Oh, I don't want to be a hindrance to the church." Then repent. Then repent. "Oh, I care about the church." Then repent. Do we care enough to get right? To get right with God. We are in perilous times. No one is going to argue that. We live in very difficult times. No one is going to argue that. Things are happening. We do not want them to happen. And it breaks our heart. But do we care enough to repent of our own sin, that we can be right with God, that we can be close to God, that we can be used of God? Do we care? Do we care enough to repent? Notice also in verse 11, we'll hurry on. He cared enough to desire spiritual prosperity, and that's what we talked about this morning. And you see that there in verse 11. He prayed that who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Do you care enough to strive for what God has for you? Do you care enough to be in the center of God's will? Do you care enough to press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling? Do you care enough to reach forth and to strive for that higher plane of spiritual living? Do you care enough to be and to do what you ought to be and to do what you ought to do? Do we care enough? Nehemiah cared. And lastly, he cared enough to be willing to do whatever God would have him to do. That also was brought out in that 11th verse. Nehemiah could have ignored the situation. Could have simply gone on being the king's cupbearer. He could have said, after he heard the grim report, "I wish I could do something. But I have other things to do. I have other responsibilities. And if I didn't have these responsibilities, I would do something." But don't you see? You can do something. You can weep. You can fast. You can pray. You can repent. You can prosper spiritually. You can be willing to do what God would have you to do. Nehemiah was willing. Nehemiah cared enough that he was willing to surrender to the Lord's will. It's easy. It's easy to look around and to wish that other people were more surrendered. Anybody can do that. But we must be willing, individually, to be as surrendered as we possibly can to the Lord's will. He was willing to have his life interrupted to do the thing that God would have him to do. Do you care enough today to have your life interrupted? Do you care enough today to have your plans interrupted, to have your plans put on hold? You see, Nehemiah was willing to leave his current life and do the thing that God would have him to do. Do we care enough to be open to the call of God? Do we care enough to be willing to do whatever it is that God would have us to do? Again, we live in perilous times. And there are more needs, there are more problems, there are more dangers, there are more battles, there are more struggles, there are more obstacles, and there are more hindrances than any of us know, than any of us will ever know. But do we care enough to be burdened? We need to be a people that are burdened. Burden for souls. Burden for the work of God. Burden for individuals. Burdened over circumstances. Circumstances and individuals that go beyond our little world. How burdened are we? It's easy to get burdened about our little world and the people that are in that little world. But our burden has to be much deeper. Much deeper than that. Are we burdened enough to weep? You're burdened enough to weep over your lost loved ones. Are you burdened enough to fast and to pray that God would save their souls? There's always situations. There's always things that we're not happy about in our own lives and in the lives of others. But are we burdened enough to fast and to pray concerning those things? You don't have to tell anybody when you fast. You just, instead of eating, you pray. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Do we care enough to examine our own lives? Do we care enough to repent? To repent of our own sins, the things that may prove to be a hindrance to ourselves and others. Paul spoke to Timothy about those who oppose themselves. There are many. Many times we oppose ourselves. Do we care enough to seek spiritual prosperity? Do we care enough to surrender and to be willing to do what God would have us to do? I'm not questioning tonight your care. I'm not questioning your concern, your burden. That's between you and the Lord. But we do need more people like Nehemiah to be burdened. To be burdened. I mean, open your eyes. There's so much to be burdened over. We can look at our own lives, our own families. We can look at our church family. There's so much to be burdened over. And then you talk to people from other churches, and guess what? They've got the same problems, just different faces. It's everywhere. And this ought to burden us. We ought to have a burden for our own church, but we ought to have a burden for all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, because these are perilous times. And we ought to be burdened enough to weep. How much do we care? I believe that most people sitting here tonight do care. Do care concerning home church, but I also believe that we could all care more. That every one of us could care more. The one thing that makes me think that the Lord isn't coming tonight is I've always believed that things will get so bad before the Lord comes, that God's people will be begging. And I don't see that happening yet, for the most part. We need to be burdened. We need to be concerned. Burdened and concerned for one another. Burdened and concerned for our church. It's not for us to come up with solutions. It's for us to do what Nehemiah did. That's what we're to do. We don't have to come up with solutions. God has a solution. We need to go to Him. And go to Him on a continual basis. Because I've got news for you. You and I can't fix what's wrong. We can't fix it. Only God can. So we need to be going to Him. Are you burdened tonight? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us. Verse 7.